Okay, we'll pick back up and over in Romans chapter 14. And Paul's spent some time on this topic, and therefore we have. In fact, he's going to carry this on through this chapter and into the beginnings of the next chapter. How we ought to deal with brethren. And in particular, how we ought to deal with the brethren on matters we differ over. Not matters that are central to the faith. You know, not matters that are the fundamentals of Christianity. But matters that are relative indifference. I mean, there's still right and wrong. There is right and there's wrong, as Brother Dale pointed out. But to understand as well that, you know, not every hill is the hill to die on. And though there be right and wrong, it's just possible that we're not always the right ones. And even, as I said, to apply these things to some of the matters that we're dealing with right now, it's always our inclination to cast ourselves as the strong brother rather than the weak brother. But regardless, you see directions under the Spirit that Paul sets forth here for the strong brother and for the weak brother involve making some allowances for one another. In this particular section, I'm not going to read all over again, but really beginning with verse 10 is basically where we are now. Paul said, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Well, brother, that's a rather sobering truth when you think about it, isn't it? Every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. We're going to answer to God. And you know what? I may hide some things from you all or from my family, and there may be some things they don't know about, or some thoughts, some words, some actions. Well, hiding it from God. He sees it all. He knows it all. We're all going to, as I said before, we're going to have our heels locked before our glorious, sovereign, righteous, commanding officer. We're going to give an account. And so Paul returns to this original argument. So then every one of us, knowing that I'm going to give an account to God, how then should I deal with my brother? Knowing that the righteous judge will be the one before who I stand, who am I then to judge my brother? We ought to be very careful in our judgments of one another. Because ultimately, you know, we're going to be on that other side of the desk. We're going to be on the other side of that judgment bar. Every saint is going to stand before the Master, and every saint is going to give an account to him. As I thought about this, and I'm going to get into it more later, but I just thought about how this impacts upon our historic Baptist beliefs, our historic Baptist principles, which principles come from the Scriptures. You know, the concept of the priesthood of the believer. Every one of us is going to stand before him. Every one of us is going to give account. Those two of the great truths that our Baptist forefathers stood for, the priesthood of the believer and soul liberty. You know, you're not going to be able to stand there and say, well, If I'm in trouble, it's because my priest didn't do his job. You know, he didn't do the right prayers. He didn't say the right rosaries. He didn't do the right rituals. Because I'm dependent on him. Now, every one of us are going to give an account. We're the priesthood of the believers. There's no priests except the priesthood of the believer. We stand before God. And within the hierarchy of the family, as the father acts, you know, as in the sense of the worship, as the priest in that family. But still, each individual there has that priesthood of the believer, and it stands directly before God. Oh, we say we believe in the priesthood of the believer. We believe in soul liberty. Until someone disagrees with us, you know. then you know, sometimes we might take a little umbrage at that concept of soul liberty. You know, actually, you have the liberty to agree with me. You have the liberty to be just like me. And again, in the context that Paul's speaking of here, those things that may be matters of question, or those things that might be matters of debate, or those things that may not be unsettled. And if they are so, and they certainly appear to be so, you know, that fits it within God's sovereign plan as well. That's the way he's intended it to be, to teach us things. Perhaps how we ought to relate to one another, amongst other things. So then, every one of us, you're not going to have someone to stand in for you, but we'll give an account before God. Thankfully, we have a mediator that took care of our sins and makes me, but we're still going to give an account of the things that were done in the flesh. He shall give an account of himself to God. We're not going to give an account of others. We're not going to give an account of one another, except as we had a duty towards another, you know, as a pastor, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother. But we're going to give account of himself to God. We're not going to be able to say, like, you know, Peter did when the Lord said, "Feed my sheep," and Peter said, "Well, what about this man over there? You know, what about John? What about this man?" There won't be any of that. That won't even come to our mind at that time, I don't think. There won't be any of that. We'll give an account of himself to God. How faithfully did we, as individuals, follow his revealed will? Thus saith the Lord. We have the Word of God. We have his revealed will. How faithfully did we follow his revealed will? What sort of stewards were we? Not that brother, not that sister, but what sort of stewards were we of what was committed to our trust? There won't be any concern about other folks then, about their failings or shortcomings. Book of Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." You know, we're going to give an account. It's, oh, it's, you know, it's pleasurable. It's fun. It's what everybody else is doing. But know, for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Sobering words. The Lord says over in Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." How do we treat our brethren? How do we speak of our brethren? How ought we, in that same context, you know, to deal with the brethren, a perceived slight, you know, a perceived shortcoming, a perceived transgression? Maybe towards us individually. Now, in the context of realizing we're going to stand before God and give an account of what we've done, how are we going to judge this brother for, you know, what he's done to us or how he's treated us or what? Of course, the Lord set forth that parable of the wicked servant in Matthew 18, which I think, you know, brings some clarity perhaps to this. Matthew 18, verse 23. The Lord said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. That was money that hadn't been inflated yet. You know, it was real 10,000 talents. He owed the master 10,000 talents. But as for as much he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that they had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told all unto their Lord, or told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye in your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. How are we to deal with one another? You know, our master has forgiven us of so much. And whenever we think about cracking on the brother, maybe we should think about, you know, how God could crack on us. And how he refrained. So Paul sets these things in context. You know, we're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. And we've already been forgiven so much. So would we be like that wicked servant and treat the brethren like he did his fellow servant? Paul continues on in the next verse. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore in these matters of dispute, in these matters of controversy, in these matters particularly that Paul's speaking of here, and the observance of or the non-observance of the Old Testament laws relating to special days and special foods and special times. Now I have to keep going back. Paul is certainly not saying here that we are not to deal with open sin. And open sin in the Lord's church and open rebellion against the revealed will of God. You need to keep in mind, you know, the same one that's writing this and the context of what he's writing, and compare what we see over in 1 Corinthians to the brother there who was involved in an open and flagrant sin. And I think, again, to set it in context, it might do us well to look briefly over there in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, he's writing to the church of Corinth, the same Paul that's writing these words here in Romans. He says, "Is it reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife?" Evidently, the indication is here that this was this man's stepmother, you know, and he's taken up with his stepmother. Now, brother, that's not the same as whether you know, I'm going to observe the Passover or not, or whether I'll eat pork or not. Now, this is something that's not part of the ceremonial law, but is part of that which God had set forth. The Lord talks about the way it was intended to be from the beginning concerning marriage and these other things. Fornication is a wickedness so bad that even the Gentiles acknowledge it. It's within the men understand this. Paul says to them at Corinth, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as present in the body, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You know, if we didn't have anything to do with fornicators and idolaters and extortioners, we couldn't walk out the door. Also, when I told you not to have communication with folks like that, company with folks like that, I was talking about within the Lord's church. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? See, the church has a responsibility to judge them that are within on these matters that are set. So, you know, you just need to be careful when you're studying Scripture, when you're reading Scripture, to look at the context of it, to look what it's dealing about. Paul's the same one that wrote this passage in Romans. So he's not saying, well, just anything goes. He's not saying, well, we shouldn't look down upon or judge, a brother or sister that's involved in fornication or adultery. That's not what he's talking about. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Well, I think it's important, again, I have to keep coming back to that, lest we be misunderstood, or lest Paul be misunderstood. But he says, let us not therefore judge one another in these things that, you know, we may not have the last word on. And it really comes down to the matter, when we're doing, a lot of this judgment has to do, is we're claiming to know that other person's heart. You know, when it's matters of not understanding or not interpreting certain things in Scripture just the way we do, We're apt to accuse that person of, and I hear it often, you know, they're disobedient. Why? Because they don't see things the way I see them. That's why they're disobedient. Not because it's in their heart to disobey God. They may be wrong. I'm not saying that. James says it this way in James 2:4. This is a verse that really touches on the, you know, the whole, I think, I talked before about the attitude of the Pharisee, the attitude of, you know, of the New England Puritan, the attitude of the Yankee. And James 2 and verse 4 says, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? We become judges of evil thoughts. Like we can get inside somebody's head. We pretend to know another man's heart. Now we can judge outward actions, and we can see those things, and they have consequences. We've crossed the line when we, and government crosses the line when it gets into this aspect of thought crimes. Hate crimes. What is a hate crime? Well, you know, if you murder somebody of a protected minority, then it's a hate crime. I guess if you murder somebody else, it's not hate. I mean, isn't all, at least first degree murder, hate? James says, are you not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? We need to be wary of that party spirit and on the development of cliques and factions. And it's certainly true, most true, if you will, in the spiritual and religious realm. But it, you know, it flows over to all the aspects of human life. Go back to the founders. You know what the, you know, people believe somehow that there's a two-party system established in the Constitution. Now, that was something that the founders, and it developed early, no doubt about it, but it was something that the founders from the beginning were very wary of and concerned about and opposed to, this whole party spirit and factions and cliques. Because pretty soon you're more concerned about, you know, whether you line up with your faction or your clique than whether you line up with the Word of God. Or in the political realm, you're more concerned about whether you line up with your faction or your clique than with the Constitution or whatever it is your founding and establishing documents are. So we're to be wary of party spirit, of cliques, of factions, by which and through which lens, you know, we tend then to judge one another. You know, I'm a Sovereign Grace Landmark Independent Baptist, and so, yeah, but how are people practicing, and what do they believe? I've shared with you all, you know, I think I know some amongst the primitive Baptist of the absoluter kind that may be closer in a lot of practices than are, you know, these sovereign grace, but they're not our kind. I don't know what kind I am anymore. The more and more I see go on, you know. Be careful of judging one another, particularly if it's from a party spirit or from the lenses of a clique, or whether we claiming to judge, you know, somebody else's heart. I believe some of the brethren are in error, but I ought to be careful about charging them with disobedience. I just think back on that. How many times I hear people have heard that over, you know, because somebody doesn't do it the way they're disobedient to the Word of God. You know, that's not really. There is God's allowed them to understand things, seeking to be obedient. And again, I'm not talking about those clear set forth things in Scripture. You know, I'm not talking about transubstantiation, and I'm not talking about those things that clearly are contrary to God's revealed will. Are you not partial in yourselves to become judges of evil thoughts? We just need to be, to exercise caution, given our own fallen natures. And James says this down in chapter 4 in verse 11. He says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." I think at least in part what James is saying there, again, is don't pretend to know the heart of another. Don't judge him disobedient when that may not be the case. He may be in error, but he's not in rebellion. We can't look at the heart of the brother. We can't judge the motives of a brother. We can't attribute to him disobedience absent a clear command of God's word. And in that case, the law itself judges him. You know, again, you go back to these matters of adultery and fornication, murder. But there are some areas, there's no gray areas to God's law, to what is, but there's some gray areas to our little human pea brains. There's some things we don't have perhaps the final word on. And then, the end of this verse, Paul says, and I'll pick up here next week, he says, "But judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way." The more important focus, rather than on that weaker brother, is on ourselves. The more important focus is to look in the mirror, is what Paul's really saying here. Now, rather than trying to judge his motives and you know, his inclinations, his missteps, you know, let us rather look in the mirror that we don't become a hindrance to his growth. We don't become an occasion to his falling. And we'll pick up from there and continue next week. And Paul continues on this for some time. And again, to me, I think this has been beneficial because I need to be whacked upside the head about some of these things. And probably I'll need to be whacked upside the head a few more times before it ever really takes. I understand that. But I think, you know, we're obligated to take what the Word says, and by the work of the Spirit and the grace of God to have it applied to our lives. Okay, let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 371, "Through the Love of God Our Savior," number 371.
Expect a bright tomorrow always.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this day. Lord, as we meet to worship on the day that our Lord rose victorious from the grave. Lord, we thank Thee for His complete and full atonement that saved His people and purged them from their sins. We thank Thee again, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, opened our hearts, our ears, and our eyes, and drew us to embrace our Savior and to receive the benefits of that complete atonement. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us together as individuals. And I pray, Lord, that You go with us as we depart from here and use us in this coming week to Your glory. Pray, Lord, You help us to be witnesses and testimonies, to stand for truth and for the right. Lord, I thank You for our meeting tomorrow. I pray that You might bless there and have Your way in those proceedings. Lord, that You might be glorified. Thank Lord, particularly in this coming week, acquaintances, friends, brethren that have medical needs. I think of Brother Ellis, his appointment for his CAT scan, for Dennis Conley, his biopsy, Mike Vanderbo, and his extensive surgery. Brother Burton, his throat. Brother Gardner, and his continuing dealing with Parkinson's. Just thank You, Lord, for his trust in Thee and his positive attitude and his testimony. Father, we do indeed thank Thee that Thou art the sovereign God. And Lord, as we evermore as a nation come under Your judgment, it should be Your will that You'd be pleased to shield Your people. But regardless, Lord, that You might be glorified, be it in the fire or by the fire or through the fire. No, Lord, it, You know Yours. What a blessed thought. Again, Lord, use us each this week to Your glory. May our Savior be magnified in all. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.